Take your Bibles and open, please, to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Go to the book of Psalms and make a right. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And then look in chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 to 6 together. Will you stand for the reading of God's Word as we read this passage together? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. And in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Thank you so much. You may be seated. God bless his word to our heart today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your inerrant word and for the wisdom that it gives us on how to live our lives. May we receive instruction today, Lord. May help me, your servant, to make the word of God clear, and Holy Spirit, use it in every heart and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak today on five ways to approach a new year. Five ways to approach a new year. The new year started off rather uniquely for a nameless woman from Lanesburg, Michigan. She heard angry, accented voices coming from her living room. Fearing her husband was being held hostage by terrorists, she hid in the bathroom closet and whispered to the police on her cell phone. Sheriff's deputies and the state troopers surrounded the house as the woman stayed on the phone line. They entered the house with guns drawn, only to find the man, the husband, sitting on the couch watching TV alone. No one was there. Police graciously did not release the woman's name after this. She was at least partially right. Her husband was being held hostage, but it wasn't by terrorists. He was being held hostage by his television and his couch. You know, as we enter into a new year, in many ways, I feel like many folks have been held hostage in their living room, held hostage because of all the uncertainties of things that have gone on or that are going on around us. Let me just say that God does not want his people to be held hostage by the uncertainties of life. Uncertainty is not an excuse to do nothing. Scripture is clear that God calls upon his people to live boldly, to live by faith. This is exactly what Solomon is encouraging us to do here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find that Solomon often talks about the uncertainties of life. But the uncertainties of life are not, again, an excuse for people to do nothing. In the face of all of this uncertainty, Solomon is encouraging people to live boldly, to live by faith. Living by faith means taking a risk. Living by faith is essential. Don't be frozen with fear because of the uncertainty of life, but rather all the uncertainty should provoke us to venture out. Someone said that as I get older, I'm asking God to keep me from getting so set in my ways that life is routine, that it's boring, and that it's predictable. Another man said, I don't want to end up my life in a swamp. He said, when I got saved, when I trusted Jesus, I married adventure, and that means living by faith. And you never know what God is going to do when you take bold ventures of faith for his glory. In fact, the key phrase in this whole passage that we read is the phrase, you never know. We see this in verse 2, for thou knowest not. In verse number 5, again, as thou knowest not. Again, in verse number 6, for thou knowest not. In other words, you never know what circumstances might bring. You never know what God in his providence may do. So Solomon is teaching us here to approach uncertainty of the future with faith. Now, based on that, what he does here in this passage is he kind of gives us five poetic images that all communicate a different principle about facing uncertainty. And let me just give these to you here. First of all, he talks about casting bread. And from this we learn, be willing to take a risk. Look again at verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Beautiful poetic image. What does he mean by cast your bread on the waters? You know, when I was a younger believer, I would read some of the Hebrew poetry and sometimes take it literal, and I couldn't really wrap my mind around it. What did Solomon mean when he said, cast your bread on the waters? As a young Christian, I would think, why would anyone put a loaf of bread on water? Why would anyone want to receive it after many days? If the bread was on the water for many days, it would be soggy. Who would want to eat it after that? I just couldn't really understand this whole picture here. There are several ways to interpret what he's talking about here. Some commentators say that figuratively he's speaking about philanthropy, that is, generously giving to the poor. If you cast your bread on the waters, if you give to the poor, it's all going to come back to you. In fact, they quote an ancient Arabian proverb, do a good deed and throw it into the river, and when this dries up, you shall find it. And in other words, this is a proverb kind of like that, where Solomon is encouraging us to do good deeds, give to the poor, make sure you give portions of 7 and 8, that is, give generously, and all of that will come back to you. That's one way to interpret this. But there's another way to interpret this, and that is, this is not a call to generous philanthropy, but rather is a call to prudent industry, that what he's talking about here is really the business of agriculture, that you should plant your seed on the floodplain. When the waters dry up, the soil's very nurturing at that time, plant your seed there at that time, and then you're going to get back a good harvest. People like Charles Bridges in his commentary say this, talking about the floodplain of the Nile. The time for sowing the seed, he says, is just when the waters were going down, leaving a loamy bed in which the seed apparently is deposited and produces a great harvest and so on. So some people say this is just talking about the farmers, plant your seed. However, there's another interpretation of this, and I think this is the right one. And what he's talking about here is engaging in international trade. To cast your bread on the waters means to put your grain in ships and send them overseas. Because when you put your grain in ships and you send it overseas, eventually what will happen is it'll come back to you. The word cast here in the Hebrew really means send out, a verb that refers to commercial enterprise. And as it happened, Solomon, you know, he was known for this. He had several fleets of ships that he would send out over the seas, and they would bring back to him all kinds of things. We read about this in 1 Kings chapter 10. They would bring back gold and silver and ivory and peacocks and so on. And so now it happens that at Solomon's day, the main trade commodity was grain. And so the idea is you put your grain on ships and you send the ships out, and they come back with a return. However, just know this, that when you put your grain on the ships and send them out, you're always risking something, because something could happen to those ships. It might hit a reef, or a ship might meet a storm, or it may be attacked by pirates and the whole cargo be lost. And so there is a risk involved here. But if there's no risk, there's no what? There's no reward. You have to be willing to risk in order to get a reward. Nothing ventured means nothing gained. And Solomon is inviting us to handle our spiritual business the same way that a merchantman would handle his own business. That is, we are to invest in the kingdom of God with the same boldness, with the same adventurous spirit. Eaton wrote this in his commentary, the wise man will invest everything he has in the life of faith. Just like the businessman puts his grain on the ship and he sends it out, he's risking so much. It is a bold venture. He's risking a lot. He's committing his wealth, all his work, all his labor. When he puts all that grain on the ship, he's risking so much. And yet he does it by faith, hoping to get a return. And Eaton goes on to say, similarly, the preacher, that is Solomon, has called his readers to take life as from the hand of God, and to enjoy it despite its trials and perplexities. Such a life contains within it the elements of trust and adventure. It demands total commitment, and for your bread is used in the sense of goods or livelihood. And a reward requires patience. Again, the principle is if you want a reward, then you have to be willing to make the risk. Someone said a turtle cannot make progress unless he sticks his neck out. People that have been used by God, you think about this, look in Christian history, the people that have been used by God the most have been people who've been willing to risk the most. People who live boldly. Think of God's greatest missionaries and the risk that they took to leave home, the safety of home, to go out overseas to unknown places. In the earlier years of our church, of the church, in the history of the church, many of those places they went to were very, very dangerous. And they have been rewarded greatly for that. This is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. There are Christians who look like they're in last place today because they spent all they have and they've given all they have to the kingdom of God, to the furtherance, to the advance of the gospel. They don't have a whole lot of this earthly goods, but one day Jesus said they will be first. They have risked all, and even though it looks like they're in last, actually they will be greatly rewarded. They will be in first. Write down Matthew 19. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. For many that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so, first of all, Solomon is saying, be willing to live adventurously, be willing to step out in faith, cast your bread on the water, be willing to take a risk. But here's the second thing, give portions. And from this we learn, plan wisely. Look at verse 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Solomon is very quick to add that when you take this step of faith, when you risk something and make a bold decision, don't do it carelessly now. You should plan it very carefully. Since we don't know the future, we don't know what's going to happen, we need to prepare as much as we can for contingencies. And so he says, give a portion to 7 or to 8. That is, be wise in the way that you do this. If you're going to put your grain on a ship and send it out over the seas, don't put all of your grain on one ship. Spread it out. Put it on 7 ships. Put it on 8. That way, if you lose one ship, you still have 7 that are still good. Don't put all of your, what did our grandparents tell us? Don't put all of your eggs in one basket, right? That's what he's saying right here. Don't narrow your focus on a single thing. You know, the companies today would say, from the financial investment world, they would say a phrase like this, diversify your investments, right? Don't invest all in one thing. Spread them out and plan all of this wisely. And he tells us the reason for this. Look at the end of verse 2. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Once again, Solomon warns us about the uncertainties of life and the mysteries of the future. And he says, you never know what's going to happen. But again, the uncertainty should not cause us to be so cautious that we do nothing, but rather we should plan our ventures wisely. Don't be afraid to step out, but when you step out, plan it wisely. You know, the Bible encourages wise planning. Paul, when he made his missionary plans, would do it very wisely. He gave the church in Rome his plans in Romans 15. Jesus followed a specific plan that was created in eternity past. When we make our plans, we should do it in faith, recognizing the sovereignty of God. Remember the man in James 4 who said, I'm going to go into such a city, I'm going to buy and sell and get gain. And the writer says, you know, you be careful, because what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while. You better, when you're making your plans, factor in the uncertainties of life, the complexities of life, and always defer to the sovereign will of God. For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and we'll do that. But don't be afraid to plan. Let me give you the third one. First of all, casting bread, that teaches us to be willing to take a risk. Secondly, giving portions, that is, plan wisely. But number 3, studying clouds. And the principle here is refuse to be hindered by fear. Look in verse number 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, some Christians are just unwilling to take any risk at all. They just absolutely refuse to leave their comfort zone. And they can come up with an excuse for not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. They're so adverse to risk that they're waiting for the conditions to be perfect before they're going to do anything. And so they end up waiting forever, and they end up doing nothing. And verses 3 and 4 tells us what will happen if we wait for the perfect condition. We'll lose out. We'll never do any productive work that will yield a spiritual harvest. And to emphasize this point, what Solomon does in verses 3 and 4 is he pictures a farmer, and he's standing out in his field, and the clouds are heavy with rain, and the storm winds are blowing. In fact, it may have kicked up so much it may have caused the nearby tree to fall to the ground, perhaps as a result of this approaching storm. There's nothing that the farmer can do about the rain. There's nothing he can do about the tree. These events are outside of his control. The one thing the farmer can control is when he will sow his seed and when he will harvest his crops. But the farmer here in these verses, he's just standing there. He's watching the clouds. He's watching the wind. And he's not farming his field. And why is he waiting? Well, the implication is here in these verses that he's waiting for the perfect conditions before he will do his work. And he keeps watching and waiting because he's afraid to do anything else. Remember, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for sowing and a time for reaping, a time for this, a time for that. This guy doesn't know what time it is. He doesn't know what time to do anything. And so he's just frozen by fear. And notice verse number 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And by showing us this farmer, Solomon is giving us practical warnings that we can apply to many situations in life. Are you afraid to do what God has been leading you to do? Are you waiting for the perfect condition before you will do what you're responsible to do before God, what he is calling you to do? You know what? If you're waiting for the perfect conditions, then you'll never do it, because perfect conditions rarely come in an imperfect world. It just doesn't happen. To quote Philip Ryken, and he was right when he said, as long as we keep thinking this way, we will never accomplish anything in life. And we'll always come up with excuses and reasons why we should not be doing the thing that we ought to do, that God calls us to do. And in fact, we can make some of those reasons, those excuses, sound very logical and reasonable and brilliant and even spiritual. But the thing is, you're not doing what God expects of you to do. Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man says, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the street. Here's a guy that refuses to get out of bed. And why? Well, because there might be a lion outside, and the lion might kill him if he goes out. And so he's a victim of his self-induced fears. He's waiting for the right circumstances, you know. And so he's not doing what he should be doing. If you're looking for an excuse to do nothing, you can find one. Billy Sunday said an excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Life is an adventure, and we have to live it by faith. And let me just tell you that every day is a risk. Do you understand that? Waking up and getting out of bed is a risk. Getting in your car and driving anywhere is a risk. Everyone took a risk this morning when you drove to church. You could have gotten into an accident. Something could have happened. It's a risk to stay home. A plane could crash into your house while you're there. Living, breathing is a risk. Anything could happen. And so it's easy to come up with an excuse why we don't do the things that we should do. But again, God hasn't called us to be frozen by fear or to do nothing because of the uncertainty of life. This is, again, what Solomon is emphasizing here. And so casting bread means be willing to take a risk. Giving portion means you plan wisely. Studying clouds means you refuse to be hindered by fear. But let me give you the fourth image here. I call this considering providence. And that is simply the lesson here is just to submit to God's mysterious providence. Look at verse number 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now, in this poetic image, Solomon is pointing to God and the mystery of his providence. And he uses this analogy to emphasize the idea that God is doing a great and mighty work that we really don't conceive or understand. You know, you never know what God's doing. You never know what his providence is bringing in and what his plan is. And a lot of times God will accomplish his plan through the bold ventures of his people, of his servants. God's work in our life is mysterious. We have to understand that. You never know what he's up to. Now, some people say that in verse 5, Solomon is giving two illustrations here. When he speaks about the Spirit in verse number 5 there, you don't know the way of the Spirit. They think he's referring to the wind again, you know. He's playing off the previous verse. The Hebrew word here is ruach. It could be translated wind or spirit. And so maybe what he's saying here is that, you know, you never know which way the wind is going to blow. And, you know, that's kind of uncertain. And Jesus kind of used this analogy in John 3 when he said, you know, that the wind blows wherever it wants to, and you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell when it's going to come or when it's going to go. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And there Jesus is talking about the sovereign work of the Spirit of God. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think when he uses the word spirit here in verse 5, he's referring to the human spirit that God gives. He's referring to the way that the human spirit that God gives to a baby in his mother's womb animates that human body and brings life. Solomon is referring to God giving a human spirit to a fetus in the womb. Again, look at verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. And what he's saying here is that all of that work that God does, that mysterious, wonderful work of a baby in a mother's womb, it's a mystery. We can't comprehend it, but it's the work of our awesome Creator. The life of a baby growing in the womb is a divine mystery. And in fact, the Jewish Midrash recognizes this as one of the great seven great mysteries hidden from humans. It is a mystery of God's providence. We don't understand how God does all of that. It's an incredible thing. But let me tell you this, beloved, it's the work of God. That's why I hate evolution with every fiber of my being, because it takes away the glory that rightfully belongs to Almighty God. A baby in a womb is not the product of evolutionary process. That's a lie. It is the work of a holy, sovereign, wise God. Now, in Solomon's day, a child growing in the womb was a great mystery, but it's no less true today. Even with all our science and our technology, all of that does is increases our wonder of the work that God is doing. And I want you to notice also, by the way, that in verse number 5, that what is in the mother's womb is called a child. Notice where it says, of her that is with child, not with a mass of cells and tissues. It is a child. It is a living child. And I emphasize that point because we have a lot of people today who want to say whatever's in the mother's womb is not really a human being just yet. That it's not alive, you know, living being just yet. And that is all nonsense. This is a baby. Some of you may have seen the video that's out there on YouTube, I think, where it's a video of an ultrasound where a baby is clapping its hands to the singing of its mother. Just an incredible thing. It shouldn't surprise us that there's a lot of people out there that don't want to admit that the child in the mother's womb is not just a mass of tissue, that it's a living child. But the Bible is very clear on this here in verse number 5. And the Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully created. And Solomon uses this mystery as an analogy for all of the wonders of God's creation. Not just a baby in the mother's womb, which is just incredible. It's a miracle in many ways. But God's hidden hand is all over doing things. This is just one illustration. Job 5:9 says, God does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And what God does in our own life is no less mysterious. Just like God is mysteriously working, providentially working in all these ways in the creation of a baby and all these other wonderful ways all around, God is also working in your life as well. And we don't understand it all. I can't tell you why certain things happen in my life. I don't understand it. I don't understand many of the things that are going on in our world today. Why does God, not answer certain prayers? Why does God give me things I don't ask for and then not give me things that I do ask for? Am I alone in that? I don't understand that. I don't know why. Why does God allow certain things? But, I focus on some of the happier providences. Why did God allow his son to come and die for our sins? Willing to allow his son to come and suffer on the cross in such agony and shame. Why did God bring salvation to us? Why did he love me so? I look around at, people that grew up around with me and I see how God has blessed me. I ask the Lord, why have you been so good to me? It isn't anything good in me, I'll promise you that. It is all the work of God. How does God enable us to believe the Bible is really the Word of God? He gives us that ability to do that. There are mysteries in the work of the church. Why does the gospel spread faster in some places than it does others? And I don't think it's really the preacher's fault. I've been to certain places where you preach hard, you preach well, and nothing happens. I go to other places where I don't do such a good job preaching and a revival breaks out. It's the work of God. I don't understand it. I go over to Africa and they line up at the door to hear me preach. Here, they can't get out of the door fast enough when I'm done. That's your fault, by the way. These are just great mysteries. And as we consider these questions, we find ourselves agreeing with the preacher in verse number 5 at the end where he says, "Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." In other words, it all lies in the hand of a sovereign God. He accomplishes his purposes. He will always accomplish these purposes. Now, what should our response be to this? I think one is a call to humility. Every time I see God working in a wonderful way, it humbles me to know it's the work of God. But I think another thing is it calls us to bold faith. Listen, the sovereign work of God shouldn't cause us to fold our hands and say, God's going to do what he's going to do. Que sera, sera, whatever's going to be is going to be. That's not the way we approach that. In fact, this is the last point that I'll show you here. And number one, we said casting bread is be willing to take a risk. Giving portions means plan wisely. Studying clouds means refuse to be hindered by fear. Considering providence, we learn from this to trust and submit to God's providential work, his mysterious work. But here's number 5, sowing seeds. Attempt great things for God. Notice the concluding command here in this section. Look at verse number 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So some people, again, use the mysterious works of God as an excuse to give up and do anything. They become kind of fatalistic. Well, God is doing his work and he's sovereign and he's going to accomplish his purpose. It doesn't really matter what I do. And so I'm just going to fold my hands and do nothing and let God do everything. And that's a fatalistic attitude that is unbiblical, that is not of God. The sovereign providential work of God should not cause us to do nothing. It should actually really encourage us to do great things, to get involved in what God is doing. This is the approach that Solomon takes here. He says, look, sow your seed in the morning and in the evening withhold not thy hand. In other words, get up early in the morning, get out there, get to work, sow your seed and do it until the evening. Just work hard. Put in a good day. And here again, we're applying this to the kingdom of God. Work hard for the kingdom of God. Use each day wisely. Get up in the morning, sow your seed. Work hard until the evening. Why? Because the life of faith is an adventure. So live boldly and live creatively. Because again, you know not whether thou shalt prosper either in this or either in that. Solomon says, just be willing to step out by faith and say, God, help me. God, honor what I do. God, use what I do for your glory, for the advancement of the kingdom. But please don't sit around and just do nothing. Every day is a gift from Almighty God. Live it to the fullest. Life is an adventure. We're like merchants investing our grain on a ship. We are like farmers sowing our seed in the field. There's a risk with all of that. We're not waiting for the perfect circumstances. We know that there's uncertainty out there, but we're not going to sit around. We're not worried about the wind. We can't control the wind. We're not worried about the tree that might fall down and get in our way. Overcome that obstacle. Move forward. Don't let the uncertainty hinder you in attempting to do great things for God. In 1792, there was a 31-year-old English pastor. He really was a shoe cobbler who also pastored a church. And he stood before a gathering of local pastors and he preached a sermon. And the sermon was from Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand or on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. The title of his sermon was this. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. You know who that was? This was a man by the name of William Carey. We now call him the father of modern missions because he relaunched the missionary movement when the church had grown cold and frozen in fear and was afraid to go out across the seas to reach people in other lands. This one man got up and he challenged the local parish in his day of all the pastors that were there to go forward. He said, I'll go. If you support me, I'll go out. And that's exactly what he did. He went out by faith. And we now call him the father of the modern missionary movement. When he was preaching a sermon, one of the men, after he got done, said, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid. That's what he said. But you know what? God uses his people. He uses the bold, adventurous spirit of servants who are called by God to do what God has laid upon our hearts to do. And God did convert many heathen through the ministry of William Carey. He did go over to India and become a great missionary there, but not without a lot of difficulty, not without a lot of hardship, but he was willing to do it all. And from the world standpoint, it looked like he was in last place. But from God's standpoint, he was first. The last shall be first. Don't allow uncertainty to paralyze you. Don't allow fear to paralyze you. The great theologian John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. So how will you step out in faith today? How are you going to stop playing it safe and say, you know what, I'm going to make a risk for the kingdom of God? You don't have to be a missionary and go across the seas or things like that. Why don't you just go across the street and knock on the door of that grumpy neighbor and invite them to church? That's a risk right there. Just do the little things around you that God can use in your own life and to bless others. I'll close with this. You know, in the book Seize the Day, the writer talks about when fighter pilots were first invented, or jet fighters, I should say, were first invented, and fighter pilots were testing those jets, and they had to test the ejector seat button, and they found out that this was going to be a little bit more difficult than the older planes that were much slower, because the pilots, really theoretically, all they needed to do was push a button and then just let go of the seat and let, you know, just jump out and they would be fine. But they found out that no pilot was letting go of the seat. They were remaining in the seat. And so the engineers went back to the drawing board and they came up with this contraption that basically launched the pilots out of their seats because they refused to go themselves. So the question is, what's it going to take to launch you out of yours in 2021? To get out and take a bold risk of faith, do something. God has called all of us. Listen, God has called all of us to be engaged in advancing the kingdom of God. Everyone in here can be a part of that. In some way, you can be a part of that. Don't be frozen by fear. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Father, we thank you for the wise words of Solomon. And we thank you for how these words remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took a risk when he left the comfort of heaven. And according to the eternal plan of God, came and was the sacrifice for sin to pay our sin debt. Who trusted you, Lord, your sovereign work, and committed his soul to you who judges righteously. And he attempted great things and he accomplished great things. And the reason we're saved and we're going to heaven today is because of the bold action of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's someone here today that's never trusted him, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come to Christ. And friend, if you're here today, may I just tell you that God loves you. Jesus died for you on the cross. And the reason we can even live by faith is because of the faith of the Son of God, because of what he did for us. Friend, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm inviting you right now. And more than that, God is calling you. He's commanding you to come unto him, to come unto his Son, to repent. The gospel is not just an invitation, it's a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Put your faith in the finished work of Christ. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you. Would you just pray, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Make me your child. Save me, Lord Jesus. Pray that and mean it. Let us know, because we want to encourage you in your Christian walk. And if you're here and you're a Christian, maybe God is speaking to your heart. Maybe there's something he wants you to do for him. It might not be exciting. It might not be something that generates a lot of praise from men or publicity from others. But it's nevertheless something that God is calling you to do. Or maybe you're here and say, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do nothing. I want to do something. Would you just ask God to lead you to be willing to step out by faith, to risk something for the kingdom, to cast your bread on the water and plan it wisely and not be hindered by fear, and trust in God's mysterious work. Attempt something great for him. Why don't you just tell the Lord that right now, whatever God's saying. Say, Lord, help me to do what you're calling me to do. To live in 2021 with boldness and confidence, not fear. Father, again, thank you for what you're doing in hearts and lives. Bless these words to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.